morning. So we are continuing in our summer series in the Psalms. We're going through the first eight chapters of the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 7 today. We will be back in the Gospel of Mark in a couple Sundays. But we'll be in Psalm 7. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn there with me as we read it together. And you'll be able to follow along as we work our way through it. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in a seat back near you. It'll be on page 420 of those seat back Bibles. And if you are able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 7. Hear the word of God. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. This is God's word to us.
Thanks be to God.
You can take a seat. Let me pray one more time. Now, Father, we acknowledge without you we can do nothing. I can do nothing. We can hear nothing unless you send your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, that you may would get glory here and we may be changed more and more into the likeness of your Son. We ask, Father, this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, many of the best stories have something in common. Think about some of your favorite books or movies or TV shows. Most likely, there is a conflict between good and evil. And for a while, it might seem like the bad guy is winning. But in the end, evil is vanquished. The innocent are rescued, and righteousness prevails. The good guys win, and the bad guys are held accountable. They get what they deserve for what they've done. These stories resonate with us because we all have a deep longing for justice, for righteousness. We long for evil to be judged, to be forever banished, for lies to be exposed, for good to win out. It would be deeply unsatisfying. It would be depressing for a story to end with the bad guys winning. It would gnaw at us. It would grate against us when we see evil looking like it's winning. We long for a world where every wrong is made right. Well, Psalm 7 tells us that longing is not in vain. We do have a great and certain hope that there will be a day when every wrong will be made right. And the reason we can be assured of that, we can be absolutely confident of that, is because there is a righteous judge who rules over the universe. That's what Psalm 7 is about. The main picture David presents for us, for God in Psalm 7, is God as the righteous judge. Just a quick note about those introductory words above the psalm. So if you look at that little line right above the first verse, it's identified as a shigayon. No one knows what that is. It seems to be a song or a melody that maybe the psalm was sung to. But it does give us the occasion of the psalm. It says, David sang this psalm, the one we're reading, to the Lord in response to some words from a guy named Cush, who was a Benjaminite. So that's just someone from the tribe of Benjamin. Cush isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, so we actually don't know exactly what he said. But as we read the psalm, we'll get a general idea of what Cush said. This is important because Cush is the bad guy in this story. And David is calling out to God for justice, to set things right, because of Cush's words. The main point for this morning is that God is the righteous judge, which means he is a refuge for those who trust him and a terror for the wicked. That's what a righteous judge is. Someone who is a refuge, who protects the innocent and terrorizes, brings to ruin, ends wickedness. God is a righteous judge, a refuge for those who trust him, and a terror for the wicked. We all long for that justice, for God to bring, for the righteous judge to bring. And we can be assured that he will bring it in the end, which is wonderfully good news. But the other question we need to ask when we think of God as a righteous judge is, do you want to stand before a righteous judge? Do you want to go before and be judged by a perfectly righteous judge? So that's the main point. God is the righteous judge, a refuge for those who trust him, and a terror for the wicked. And we'll just work through this psalm in three movements. First is a refuge in judgment, which is verses 1 to 5, the certainty of judgment, verses 6 to 11, and the terror of judgment, verses 12 to 17. So first, a refuge in judgment. And these first five verses, we see David crying out to God for rescue. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest, like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. That's quite a vivid picture he's painting. He's on the run. He's being pursued. He feels like he's being tracked. He's being hunted by a pack of angry, powerful lions. And if he is caught, there will be no escape. He will be mercilessly ripped to shreds. No one will help him. He's weak. He's vulnerable. He's in need of protection. Why is he being chased? Well, we get an idea in the next couple verses. Look at verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, so he's been falsely accused of something. If I've done this, well, what is the accusation? If there is any wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil. So you can kind of hear what someone was accusing him of. If I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause. So we don't know exactly what he's being accused of, but we get the idea. David has enemies who are absolutely convinced, because of these words of Cush, who seems to have falsely accused him, his enemies believe he has done some form of terrible betrayal and are hunting him down to punish him. They will not stop. But David is saying, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. He's not claiming to be a perfect or sinless man, but he's saying, I didn't do what they're saying I did. He's actually willing to accept the consequences if he's guilty. You see what he says? He says, if I did do it, let my soul be overtaken. Let my life be trampled and dishonored. So David is being charged with something. The consequence of being caught is death. So what does he do? Well, he takes refuge in God. Oh, Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. What's a refuge? Well, a refuge is just a place of safety. When you're in danger, you can think of a fortress or a strong tower, a place where your enemies can't get you. And it's important to note here what specifically David is depending on. What is his refuge? And it's specifically God's judgment. That is, he knows that he's being unfairly slandered. But he doesn't seek to justify himself, to take justice into his own hands. He's entrusting his case to God. He says, God, you know. I'm trusting your judgment in this case. I'm taking refuge in your perfect judgment. As he knows, a false accusation can deceive, can manipulate a crowd. It cannot deceive or manipulate God, because God knows. God sees all. God judges rightly. And that's why David runs to him for refuge. He entrusts his case to God, the righteous judge. Now think about this for a minute. I think, in general, most people don't run to a judge. Going before a judge can be stressful, bringing up all kinds of anxiety, because there's so much at stake. You have this man or this woman who has authority to pronounce judgment on some issue in your life, perhaps something very important. And the fear is, what if they don't get it right? What if they don't rule in my favor? What if they are missing some key piece of information? What if they're biased against me for some reason? Or worse yet, what if they're corrupt? There's a million different reasons why a human judge may not get it right. Even in the best of cases, they're still human. We don't like entrusting ourselves to a fallible judge. We'd rather find a way to establish justice for ourselves. But the comfort we have in knowing a judge who always gets it right perfectly, who knows everything, all the facts, he sees it all, he judges righteously. He's a judge who can't be manipulated, can't be deceived. And this is the judge David runs to. And this is the judge we can go to for refuge, the refuge of God's righteous judgment. So what does that mean? What does it mean to practically take refuge in God, in his judgment? God's not a physical building that we can go run into and take refuge in, right? So what does it mean to take refuge in God? Well, it means entrusting your situation, entrusting your life, entrusting your future into God's hands. It means saying to God, I trust you to do right. Whatever happens, I trust you will judge righteously. That means if we experience some kind of injustice, which we all do in this broken and fallen world, surrounded by sinners and the sin in our own hearts, maybe we've been lied about, maybe we've been misrepresented, maybe we've been defrauded. We don't need to make it our life's mission to defend ourselves, to clear our name. Now, I just want to be clear, I'm not saying that we should never try to explain ourselves when we're falsely accused. We shouldn't try to pursue justice. We should pursue justice. That's what David's praying about right here. We want to pursue and pray for justice in this world. Many times God does rescue his people. He does protect his people, but the psalm doesn't promise that God will always rescue us from every injustice in life. It does promise that a righteous judge will always do right. Because God is a righteous judge, we can run to him for refuge. We can entrust ourselves to God and rest in his judgment. We can trust that justice does not depend on me, on you. It belongs to God. So, whether it's in this life, he brings justice, or at the final day when Christ returns, we can be certain ultimately God will punish evil. Evil will be punished. Every lie will be exposed. He will defend those who have taken refuge in him. And that's what our next point is about, the certainty of judgment, verses 6 to 11. So David has taken refuge in God's righteous judgment, but that refuge wouldn't mean a whole lot if there was uncertainty on whether God would actually eventually act in that righteous judgment. If God never did anything, or maybe he did it for some people, but not others. But God's judgment is certain. It's for every single person, and that's what we're going to see in this section. God sees all. David knows that. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eyes, and now David calls on God to act. Verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. So these verses are painting a courtroom scene. David says, you have appointed a judgment, and he calls on God to arise, to lift yourself up, to awake. In other words, he's calling on God to make your presence known. It looks like evil's winning. The bad guys are out there running amok. Who's going to stop them? He's saying, arise, God. Bring justice. Take your place on the judgment seat. Hold court. So the judge takes his seat. That's the picture. The courtroom fills. Verse 7, look at it. He references the assembly of the peoples, and that phrase refers to just all the nations of the earth. So what we're seeing is a universal courtroom is convening here. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. That is, God is not just David's judge here. He's the judge of the whole world, every king, every ruler. Every person, no one is missing. No one is overlooked. Look at verse 8. What does David say? Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Whoa, David. Did you really just pray that? Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that's in me? If you hear that and that doesn't make you a little bit uncomfortable, it should. That should make you a little uncomfortable. Is David claiming to be sinless here, to be perfect? Does he think he can just put out his whole life before the holy, righteous God of the universe? That his whole life will say, nothing to see here, as the holy God examines and scrutinizes it? Well, we know from other psalms that David wrote, David does not consider himself sinless in any way. Even from last week in Psalm 6, we don't have to go far. David acknowledges his guilt in Psalm 6 as he's asking for mercy. So we want to take this verse in context of the psalm, which if we do, we can see that what David is doing is he's continuing his plea with regards to what he's been falsely accused of. He's essentially saying, in this specific matter, I have been falsely accused. I have acted with integrity. I didn't betray my friends. I didn't commit this evil that I've been accused of. And if we look at the history of David in the Old Testament, we can see that he was generally treated his enemies with great integrity. He treated his enemies much better than they deserved. He treated King Saul, who was his predecessor, who was chasing him down, trying to kill him for years, he treated Saul much better than he deserved. We can see David often acted with great integrity toward his enemies. So David is saying, I didn't do it. I'm righteous in this matter. I've acted in integrity. But we also see here that David's kind of broadening out his prayer, his vision. Look at verse 9. He's looking forward to, and he's praying for a time when God renders the final verdict, not just this specific situation. Now he's talking about the final verdict. Verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. May you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. Oh, righteous God. Oh, righteous God. Righteous. That is, God is right in everything he does. He has never made a mistake. He has never treated anyone wrongly. In the history of the universe, God is righteous in all of his acts, in all of his decisions, and he always will be. Oh, righteous God. In verse 11, David says, God is a righteous judge, which means he cannot allow evil forever. That would go against the definition of a righteous judge. A judge where evil's just running amok and he's looking and doing nothing forever. God is a righteous judge. He cannot be righteous and allow evil to continue forever. He writes, God feels indignation every day. That means he's not indifferent towards sin and wickedness. He feels angry, righteous indignation, outrage towards evil, towards all evil, every day. And the picture this is painting is not a God of sort of uncontrolled, angry rage outbursts, but it's a steadfast, settled opposition towards all evil. All the evil that continues to go on, God feels angry about. He doesn't fall asleep on evil. God is angry when the vulnerable are abused. God is angry when a woman is taken advantage of. God is angry when the elderly are preyed upon. And we can't excuse ourselves too quickly here. Yeah, those are all horrible. I've never done anything like that. I'm angry at those things too. But look at verse 9 again. You who test the minds and hearts. God is not a human judge, a human court. He doesn't just look at our external behavior. He tests. He examines. He weighs. He judges the thoughts going through our minds, the affections of our hearts. He sees every hidden sin, every proud or hateful or bitter thought that goes through our minds, every envious or lustful desire that our hearts feel. None of those escape the eyes of the righteous judge. The judge sees perfectly. He doesn't just judge what we do. He judges what's going on in here, who we are. And there will come a day when he will bring all wickedness to an end. He will justly punish all evil and establish goodness and righteousness forever. Isn't that the world that we want? That sounds amazing. We long for a world like that. And that is the certain hope we have as Christians. We look around and see and we experience so much evil. Seems like it's out of control. So much injustice. But we can have absolute assurance. Evil will not get the last word. Lies and injustice will not get the last word. The righteous judge will. Well, if you've been tracking with me so far, you're feeling a bit of tension here. We all long for this world of perfect righteousness, and we can rejoice that God is the righteous judge. He will settle all accounts. He will set things right. And we long to run, like David does, to the righteous judge for refuge, for protection. But what will the judge see when we cry out as David did? Judge me. What will the righteous judge who sees everything, every proud thought, every lustful desire, every sinful motive, what will he see when we stand before him to be judged? We have a terrifying problem. If God only judged any of us according to our righteousness, none of us would stand. None of us would be innocent. None of us would come before the court and God would say, not guilty. Every single one of us, it would be guilty. David included, he wouldn't pass the final judgment, not even close, based on his own righteousness. But there is one man in the history of creation who could go before the righteous judge and in confidence say, judge me according to my righteousness. And this man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He lived a perfectly righteous life, never committed a single sin. No evil thought crossed his mind. No evil desire ever found in his heart, completely sinless. And yet, this perfect, sinless man was judged as if he committed all the sins you've committed, all the sins I've committed. That's how Jesus was treated. He willingly went to die on the cross, bearing the righteous judgment of God that we deserved, so that everyone who takes refuge in God, in Christ, gets his righteousness. Gets the righteousness of Christ. That's the reason why, that's the only reason why guilty sinners can take refuge in God. That is really, really good news. How do you take refuge in Christ? How do you do it? Don't you want to run to Christ and take refuge? You believe. You believe the good news that I just told you. You trust that he has paid for your sins. And when you do that, when you place your faith in Christ, his perfect righteousness becomes yours. And you turn from living for yourself, for your own desires and your sins, to serving him. So we see a universal courtroom in these verses. No one will escape. No one will escape this courtroom. Everyone will stand before the righteous judge. But here's the good news. If you're innocent, if you're perfectly righteous, a perfectly righteous judge is exactly who you want, right? If you're innocent, you don't want to go before a judge who's fallible and might get it wrong. If you're not guilty, you want to go before a perfectly righteous judge. You want to run to the perfectly righteous judge, which is exactly what David's doing in our psalm. It's like the verse that we read in the scripture reading, "Who will bring any charge against God's elect?" Who is going to bring any charge against God's elect? Those who have trusted Christ, no one. No one can bring any charge. Because it's God who justifies. If you're righteous, you can run to the righteous judge in full confidence that he will judge rightly. He will say, not guilty. How do we get there? God has made a way for you to be perfectly righteous through his Son, Christ. Turn to him and trust him and receive the gift of perfect righteousness. God will ultimately bring an end to all sin and establish righteousness forever. If you're a sinner, which we all are, God has made a refuge for sinners to run to him, so that we don't fall under his condemnation. But there are those who refuse the refuge, and that's what our last point is. For those who refuse to run to the refuge that God has provided, they will experience the terror of judgment. Look at verse 12 with me. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. The picture David paints here, it speaks for itself. It's a terrifying picture of what awaits for those who go before the judge and are declared guilty. Before a God who feels righteous indignation every day. God sharpening his sword. God bending his bow fitted with a flaming arrow. That is the terrifying reality that awaits any who would refuse the refuge God offers. David continues this jarring image of where evil actions come from. Verse 14, behold, he says, look, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He's just saying wicked doesn't just appear out of anywhere. Sinful actions are the fruit of a sinful heart. He's saying a lie doesn't start here on our lips. It starts here in our hearts. A heart that deliberately entertains and engages with sin, with evil, it nurtures it and eventually produces the sinful act. That's why it says God tests the minds and the hearts, because that's where evil begins. And then what becomes of the sinful actions? Verse 15, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. Well, the sinful actions of the wicked eventually come back on their own heads. And this is a general principle that we see in the world, is you reap what you sow. A person who lives in lies and deceit often ends up trapped in a web of their own lies. The one who lives a life of violence often eventually is destroyed by violence. So there's a kind of justice that the wicked experience in this life. This is how God works it out. But it doesn't happen all the time. But at the last day, God will bring all evil to account. And that's why verse 12 is really important. Did you see that first phrase in verse 12? Look at verse 12. David begins with, if a man does not repent. Repent just means turn, to turn from our ways, our sin, and turn to God. If a man does not repent, this is what happens. But that means God isn't just sitting as a judge waiting for people to sin and whoop, judgment. Oh, he's waiting patiently. If a man doesn't repent, he gives everyone an opportunity to turn to him for refuge. God is patient. He's long-suffering. He gives us time to repent. Romans 2:4 says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. His kindness in giving you time. It's not to make us think, oh, he's disinterested. He doesn't care about sin. I'm doing all this stuff and I'm not getting judged. No, that is the kindness of God. And the purpose of that kindness is to give you an opportunity to repent, to turn. 2 Peter 3:9 reads, "The Lord is patient, not wishing that any should perish." If a man does not repent, that's what happens. Well, we see the terror of judgment. But that means all are given an opportunity to turn and run to this refuge that is offered. Let's look at verse 17. "I will give thanks to the Lord. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High." We love when justice is done. It's like in the movies when justice comes down, the bad guys get their just desserts, and you just want to cheer. And that's like what David's doing here. He's singing. The judge has come, and I'm going to thank him for his righteous rule. He pronounces guilty on the wicked, and they are judged. And he pronounces not guilty, innocent, on all those who have taken refuge in him. Every single person, whoever you are, whatever you have done, when you place your faith in Christ and trust that he has taken the punishment, your punishment that you deserve on himself, God says, not guilty, not guilty, innocent, perfectly righteous. That song we sung says, clothed in his righteousness alone. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. What's the next line? Faultless to stand before the throne. Whoa. This is how we can rejoice and sing with great joy and thanksgiving to God as the righteous judge. We can actually run to the judge instead of trying to hide from him, because he's pronounced us righteous in Christ. Let's pray.